Well, good morning, church. I'm Pastor Ron, and I'm a little more than five. I was trying to remember the first time I ever bought a wallet when I was in, 12 or 13. I would earn a little bit of money. My grandmother always said that we don't pay you for being part of the family. You have to contribute. So I never got an allowance. But there was opportunities. They wanted to give opportunities for me to earn money, so they had different things that I could do. And I think they were trying to teach me to be, use money properly, and I didn't learn that right then. Because we go sometimes once a week, but at least every other week we would go to town, and I would head for the Rexall drugstore and buy comic books and, all that kind of good stuff they have in Rexall drugstore. But about 14, as I matured, I decided I wanted to buy a gun. I know that's probably not politically correct right now, so you can forgive me, you can pray for me. But I wanted to buy my own gun, and so living in Wenatchee, the one opportunity you had to earn money was picking cherries. And I'll never forget that, because it was five cents a pound. That just stays in my mind. And so I picked cherries, and so I'd made a pretty good amount of money through the summer, and so then I didn't have anywhere to put my money. So I decided I better get a billfold, So got a billfold. Now that I'm older, I put it in the front because sitting on it throws my back out, and only has $2 in it, but doesn't take much. And so I have this billfold. And so I got to think about that. I've had this billfold or wallet, and I think most men have those. And more than likely, women have an equivalent stuck in their purse, hidden in the black abyss. They have it as well. And if you're like me, you've been carrying it a long time, it's been with you a long time, but you don't really give it any thought, right? I mean, sometimes I even forget to bring it. I show up and say, oh my gosh, I drove down here, I don't even have my wallet. The only time I really think about, there's two times that I think about my billfold, and that's when the cops are stopping me to ask for directions, or I have a lot of money in it. When we've traveled a few times, when I have a little extra money in my pocket, everybody's a pickpocket as far as I'm concerned, So I even got one of those money belts, real tricky, to put my money in. Don't give it any thought whatsoever. And that's how it is for a lot of us with the Holy Spirit. Some of you have been in Christ for decades. Maybe accepted Christ as a young child. Maybe at VBS. Maybe that's been your own experience. And when you were brought in and in Christ, you received God's Holy Spirit to dwell within you. And maybe since then, you really haven't given it much consideration at all. And so what I'm hoping to do today is a couple of things. I want to try to bring a little clarity to some things that can be confusing, and secondly, I would love it if we would value the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because the thing that I've noticed about us as people, the things we value, we have a tendency to protect and to think about. We consider those. I could probably go to your home and tell you what you valued, because it would be dusted, polished on the mantle in the gun safe. Oh, there I go again, sorry. But whatever you value is pretty obvious for other people to see that. And we want to value the Holy Spirit in our lives. So Jesus says this. Now, Jesus has been telling his disciples in several ways that he was going to be handed over to men, to violent men, and he was going to be crucified, and on the third day he would be raised from the dead. He's been telling them that. And along with that, as the time drew closer, he's told them, not only am I going to die, time is coming that I'm going to leave you. Boys, I'm gone. I'm going to be gone. I'm going to return to my Father. That's the language he talks about. That's what he uses. I'm returning to my Father. He said it, but they didn't always understand it. But in John chapter 16, he says this: "Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit." Now, some versions say it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. So we have this great exchange. Jesus is resurrected. He spends 40 days witnesses. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and you see all the things that were going on. He returns to his Father and he sends his Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, teaching on the Holy Spirit is vast. So obviously, I'm not going to be able to cover everything today. But I do want to just, like I said, try to answer a few questions that maybe arise. And in your notes, you'll see one of the questions I have is, why is there confusion about the Holy Spirit? Well, even as I thought about that, that's kind of an unfair question, because we'd probably have to take that case by case. For some of us, there's confusion about the Holy Spirit because you've never been taught about the Holy Spirit. There's been no education, no instruction. Or maybe it's been very limited. For others, it's maybe misinformation that what you've heard. Or you hear things and you're not even sure, is that true, or what is true about that. In Acts 1:5, Jesus says this. He says, "For John," this is John the Baptist, "baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, I mean, think about these instructions. Mac talked about it a little bit, but think about that you were called to follow Jesus, and that's what we've been called as well. Those disciples, those apostles of his, left family, they left loved ones, they left their places of residence, they left whatever occupations, whatever their jobs were, and they followed Jesus for just about 3 years. Walked with him. They were taught by him. They were in close proximity to him. They saw him do unbelievable, miraculous things. So for him to stand there and say, "It is good that I go away because it's to your advantage, to your benefit." If Jesus says something like that, that must be true. Amen? So this must be something very important for us as believers and very significant for us to understand that the same Spirit that dwelt in Christ, he has sent to dwell in us. So part of this confusion, I mean, when you think about it, I mean, the Holy Spirit is talked about in John chapter 4 when he's talking with Nicodemus. It's what? It's the Holy Spirit's like a wind that blows where it wants. At Pentecost, it's like tongues of fire. So you hear this. It's as the illustration that Matt gave. It's this living water. So somebody said that the Holy Spirit leaves no footprints in the sand. Some of us think of the Holy Spirit, maybe you're an old King James person, and so is the Holy Ghost. And so now you're thinking Ghostbusters and you're, you know, trying to get your trifecta meter or whatever it is so you can see if it's around and all the stuff that's in our culture today. So there's all this language and all these things, and so there's some confusion. And I think primarily it's confusion based on the language itself, because you'll find that you'll have the baptism that I just read. You'll have indwelling, infilling, infilling, rather, receiving, coming upon, falling upon, poured out. All that language is found in Scripture. And a lot of times we don't make any distinction in it. Or we already go at it. We think we already know what a particular term is. And so I want to try to help with that, because I think this is one of the most important things. And I've said it before many times. The most important thing we can do when we go to Scripture and read Scripture is keep it in context. What is the context here? And so I want to give you a little context. Let me turn over here. When Jesus is talking about the fact he's going away, he is preparing them for the fact that a Pentecost is coming. He's sending his Holy Spirit. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he says this. He gathered them together. This is Jesus gathering his disciples together. And he commanded them, don't leave Jerusalem. You wait there, for the Father had promised. And when he said this, what you have heard from me, that John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So, obviously, that's talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit and Pentecost. Now, down in verse 8, he says this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Another description of the same event. You go to chapter 2, when the event actually happens, you have Jesus saying baptism. Then a little later, he talks about it coming upon you, the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, he says, and when the day of Pentecost had come, this is Luke's writing now, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the house in which they were sitting. And it appeared to them as tongues of fire distributed themselves as they rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit was giving them utterances. So I have three different descriptions, three different words saying the same event. We have baptism, which is only used here. You never see any time in Scripture where it says to be baptized again in the Holy Spirit. You have Jesus himself talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon you. And then you have Luke, as he describes the event actually took place, Pentecost as we know it, as a filling. So context is very important, because you might have somebody says, well, have you been filled by the Holy Spirit? Well, what do you mean by that? What's the context of it? Are you talking about me receiving the Holy Spirit? Yeah. I received the Holy Spirit. I received the Holy Spirit when I came into Christ. Now, there's some confusion also, because we have the titles of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit of God. Sometimes it's the Spirit of Christ. You have different functions of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, it talks about the Holy Spirit leading us. Right? So there's these different functions. And then you have these different symbols that we've already talked about. We've got fire and water and wind and all these different things like that. And so that, if we don't understand that those different designations of the Holy Spirit, that can bring some confusion as well. So I want to look at what we hear most often. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit happens at our conversion. When we receive Christ, when we're really in Christ Jesus, then we receive the Holy Spirit. That's why in Romans 8:9, it's very clear. It says, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are not in Christ. I don't think that takes a theologian to understand what that's saying. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells in us. Then you have the filling. Especially in this context. And like you say, filling can be in different places. So you have to look at the context. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is expected to be ongoing. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit always. He stays with you. But there is that we need this fresh filling, this ongoing filling. That's why it talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, not to be drunk with wine, but what? Be filled. And if you read that, especially those of you who are good at English, it's in the present tense. Which means that we are continually, constantly to be refilled and filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we are filled again with the Holy Spirit because God has a job or something he wants us to be prepared for, and he'll do that. You see that that happens in people's lives. That's an infilling. It's this ongoing event in the present tense. And then with that, we see that what we talk about, which all some people stress, is the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Because in Acts, what happens? They're empowered to witness. They're to go out and be his witnesses wherever they go. And that's exactly what happens. In Romans 15, it says the Holy Spirit will help us in our weakness. We're told the Holy Spirit helps us when we don't even know what to pray or how to pray. He'll do that. The Holy Spirit empowers us and encourages us as well. So there's all these things that the Holy Spirit does. And it's important for us to understand that the work of the Holy Spirit in our life is not for some elite Christian or some super Christian. It's for all Christians. That every single one of us, that if you're sitting here today or if you're online and you are in Christ, you have put your faith in Christ and Christ alone to forgive you your sins, that he took the wrath of God on your behalf on the cross, and you received Jesus, then you have also received the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that. And it changes your life. It does empower you. I think some of the most significant examples, maybe outside of your own, how you recognize that in your own life. But if you remember the story in the Gospels when Jesus is arrested, you know, Peter's in the courtyard trying to warm himself in the fire, and the little servant girl comes up and says, "Aren't you one of those Galileans?" "No, I can tell. You got that accent." "What did he say?" "Oh, yeah, I'm not ashamed of the Gospel. I love Jesus." No. He denied it. And he didn't deny it just once. He kept denying it and even cursed. Now, fast forward a few days. And Pentecost happens some 40 days later. And here's the shy guy, the guy that didn't want to confess and admit that he follows Christ. He's out preaching, proclaiming the Gospel. Not only, if you read it, his first message, man, he lays it into him, the one you crucified. He lays it out, and the Gospel not only changed his life, but what happens to the crowds. The Holy Spirit moves there, and thousands are added daily by the proclamation of the Gospel. That's all from the Holy Spirit. Now you can go a little bit further, and you can go to Acts chapter 12. I love this. Especially if you're familiar with Peter, because I kind of relate to Peter because he talks first and thinks second. He just kind of jumps, you know, instead of just thinking things through. He just seems like a normal dude to me, you know. He's just out there in all his rawness and his humanness. If you go to Acts chapter 12, Herod has, it's interesting the way it puts it, because it says that Herod is arresting and rounding up Christians, and he intends to make life difficult for him. I found that interesting because when you read the next verse, and it says, and they arrested James, the brother of John, and he was killed. He was put to death. I think that's intending a little harm, right? So Peter's been arrested. Peter is in jail. They are intending probably to execute him the next day, because Herod's idea was this, that the Jews, it was good with the Jews that they had killed James. So he thought, well, I'm going to get all I can out of this. So now I'm going to take Peter out, and I'm sure it's going to be the same way. So Peter's in jail. They've got guards at the doors, and he is between two soldiers. And guess what he's doing? He's not fretting. He's not pacing. He's not praying. He's sleeping. You don't sleep when you're facing death if you don't have the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and the confidence of what Jesus Christ has taught us in your heart. He empowers us. So who is the Holy Spirit? I need to get going. Well, obviously, part of the Trinity, and most of the time we think we don't see the Trinity, but the Trinity is in several places. You see it in the baptism of Christ. You see it in Genesis. In the Great Commission, especially, go and baptize in the name of the what? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in 2 Corinthians, it says this: may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, why do I even bring that up? It's important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's co-equal, very much as God is God and Jesus Christ. They are equal. They're one, three in one, and that's a whole nother teaching that I'm not going to get into. But it's important that we realize the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, and he is a person. Why do I say that? Because sometimes I've heard people talk about the Holy Spirit being kind of like a force, like, you know, they watch too much Star Wars. May the force be with you. You know, it's just kind of Holy Spirit comes in and it just, you know, helps you that way. Or sometimes they say it. Or sometimes, as I mentioned earlier, you're thinking more in a spirit, ghostly, vapory kind of stuff. Surreal like that. And they just don't understand it. But he is a person. If you look in Scripture, you'll see that the Holy Spirit thinks. The Holy Spirit has a will. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. We see in Acts chapter 5, the church didn't get very far past Pentecost in Acts chapter 5, and it says the Holy Spirit can be lied to. That's Ananias and Sapphira. And be blasphemed, insulted, quenched, and grieved. There's all these things that the Holy Spirit as a person can do. And the Holy Spirit didn't just show up at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has been active from creation. Look at the second verse in Genesis. The Holy Spirit is brooding over the waters. We see it coming upon Samson and different ones in the Old Testament. See it in the New Testament in the baptism of Jesus. The Holy Spirit's been active from the beginning because he's co-equal with God. So why should we value the Holy Spirit? I mean, I think everything I said, but for a lot of reasons. In John 14:6, he says this: I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you an advocate in this version that will be with you forever. The Holy Spirit is with you forever. And the advantage of the Holy Spirit, one of the most obvious advantages of the Holy Spirit, that even after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he appeared to the disciples and then to Peter and then to others, 500 other witnesses. When he was over here with Peter, the other disciples didn't see him. He was limited to his body and the physical space. Now in the Holy Spirit can be in each one of us, in all the believers in Christ around the world, amen? And be working the ministry that the Holy Spirit does in all of us virtually at the same time. He is in us. And, I mean, I can't say it enough because I don't think that we really, I'm not sure we even believe it, that the same Holy Spirit that allowed when Jesus was baptized and the Spirit like a dove came down and filled him, that same Spirit that indwelt Jesus indwells you. You didn't get a secondhand one. You didn't get a partial one. You know, you didn't get a knockoff from China. You got the Holy Spirit, the breath of God from heaven to you. And we should rejoice in that and live in that. Salvation and spiritual success is impossible without it. You just would not be anywhere. The Holy Spirit indwells and empowers it. You know, in 1 Corinthians it says, it reminds us that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, that He dwells in us. He gives us His power when He comes upon us. The Holy Spirit, this not a common term, but He quickens, you know. What that means is it kind of makes us alive, that regeneration that we could go, and maybe a good example would be, I think it's in Acts chapter 9. Remember that Saul at that time was persecuting Christians. He was there when Stephen was put to death. He's on the road to Damascus. You know, Jesus comes and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? Remember, he is blinded. Remember the story? You go to chapter 9. And he is prayed for that he would be able to see it, receive the Holy Spirit, and his eyes were open. Now, right there, we more than likely have conversion and the indwelling at that time, same thing. But it was that coming of the Holy Spirit that removed the scales from his eyes, allowed him to see. Remember when I talked about the twilight zone last week, that people are dark in darkness? And you have several scriptures that says that we've been taken out of darkness into His marvelous light, that we're now people of light. And in Ephesians says that we are darkened even in our understanding, our minds, our intellect, how we perceive the things of God. We just didn't get it. Just didn't make any sense to us. It's the Holy Spirit that makes that clear to us. It's that Holy Spirit that does that. And that's very, very important. It says when He draws us that we'll be convicted and convinced of our sin. And why is that important? Because, you know, I don't know if you remember your life before Christ, but I didn't sin before. I just made mistakes. That's all. It was just an inconvenience. It was because of the family I was raised with. It was the neighbor's dog. I didn't do it. It's the Holy Spirit that comes in and makes it say, well, wait a minute, it is you. You are the problem. We wouldn't have that without. And without that, see, here's what the world does. The world shames us. And so we hide the things in our mistakes. Or we rationalize them like I did. And the devil condemns us. And so neither one of those draws us to God and to the cross and to grace, but the Holy Spirit does. And you might have thought you stumbled onto it or you just had an epiphany. And you know what I need in my life? I need Jesus. No. That was God's Holy Spirit working in your life because we absolutely have no ability to change ourselves. We try it. I mean, even after you're in Christ, anybody made a resolution? Quit. I know. We're not very good at change on our own. But the Holy Spirit changes us from the inside. So when it draws men and women to Himself, He's our helper. And I don't have time to go into all that, but just let me quickly say this. When you look at the version that talks about being an advocate, that's somebody that's going to stand up for you almost in a legal sense. The enemy, the accuser of the brethren, is condemns us. He accuses us before the Holy One of God. He goes before the throne of grace and accuses us. And it's like this in that courtroom. Jesus stands up and said, it's been paid for. Covered. It's done. He's our helper. He's the one that comes alongside us. As a matter of fact, that's really the language when it talks about in the language, literal language is a paraclete, but it's the one that comes alongside. And we can think about that when we're having troubles and somebody comes alongside us. Somebody helps us. That's what it tells us in Galatians, that come alongside one another and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what it's talking about. The Holy Spirit does that in our lives. And he comforts us. He's our counselor. The Holy Spirit reminds us of all things and teaches us everything that Christ commanded us. Think of that. And when you look at the descriptions, the Old Testament talks about the Holy Spirit being eternal, talks about the Holy Spirit being good, talks about being free, like wind and fire. Think about that. Fire purifies. All these things, they have significance to us. And so it's very, very important. And then the Holy Spirit gives gifts, obviously. If you go, go to Romans and go to Ephesians, but especially 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The whole chapter talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's another whole other teaching that we could go on. Maybe we need to do a Sunday school class on the Holy Spirit so we can understand that. But he not only gifts us so that we can accomplish the purposes that God has for us and for his body and for the church universal, but he gives us what? We have the fruit of the Spirit. So we have this fruit, which is the Holy Spirit indwelling in us and leading us in such a way that we bear fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and long-suffering. Just think about that. And as you're thinking about that, if those things aren't manifested in you and you're in Christ, maybe you're grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our all in all. He empowers us. He propels us or motivates us to serve him and bring God glory. And so I really hope that just like I pat my wallet once in a while when I'm in the crowd of the pit pockets, you think about when you're going through something difficult, or you wonder what God is doing right now in our world, you just pat that and remember that you are filled with the very Spirit of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for that gift. Lord, I think of what Peter says in 2 Peter when he says that your divine presence, that Holy Spirit, that divine presence makes it possible for us to live good and godly lives. And Lord, I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for loaning that to me.